Well, good morning. Oh, man. Hey, if I haven't met you yet, my name is Jacob Helmezzi. It's so good to be with you. And if I have met you, it's good to see you again. It's been a long week, friends. I don't know if you've read the headlines, but there's an outbreak of a foodborne parasite happening around the country. It also hit Texas, and it hit me this week. Tuesday morning, I started to not feel good, and for the next 72 hours, I was pleading with the God of the universe to have mercy on my soul. It was horrible. I was the sickest I've ever been. Good news is I'm on antibiotics. I'm feeling much better. I'm not contagious, and I've lost 12 pounds. So. Speaking of eating, we are continuing our series called The Table. Encountering Jesus through meals in the Gospels. We're almost done. I love a good meal. It's where community happens. It's where intimacy happens. I remember a meal that I had in college. I was a freshman, and I was with juniors and seniors. They were all student leaders, like the class president, the senate president, and I was nobody, and I wanted to be somebody. I wanted them to like me. I had no business hanging out with them this evening. We went to an event, and we were walking back from this event, and this girl had won a goldfish, and so she had a goldfish in this bag, right? Kids, raise your hand if you've ever had a goldfish, right? Okay, yeah, so she had a goldfish in the bag. Problem is, she didn't have a tank. She didn't really want a goldfish. She didn't know what to do with the goldfish, and so they were going back and forth trying to figure out what to do with this goldfish, and then somebody out of the clear blue said, "Oh, I know, Jacob will eat it." And I was like, "Dude, hand me the bag. Give it to me." So I took that goldfish because I wanted them to like me. And I held that goldfish over to my mouth, and I was like, "All right, let's do this." I dropped it in. It got right here, and I realized I've made a huge mistake. This is a fat goldfish. It got stuck, all right? And I had just enough air to cough it out. But the problem is, the spines on that goldfish had folded down on the way down, and then on the way up, they opened back up and pierced the back of my throat. And so I spit out this goldfish, and I started spitting up blood. And all the people around me were like, "Oh my gosh." This one kid would not stop asking me questions. He was like, "Jake, are you okay? Is that blood? What's the matter? Are you turning pale? Is everything okay?" And I was like, "Dude, I'm in the middle of something right now. Can you not? Like, this is not good." It was a bad decision to do that. And then I was looking at that goldfish, and I had another decision to make. Kids, raise your hand if you think I walked away and I decided I'm never doing this again. Anybody? Okay. Raise your hand if you think I tried it one more time. Correct. Oh my God. Yes. And I was like, "Let's do this. I got to prove to them that I'm a cool kid." And so I grabbed that bag of goldfish water. I slurped some of the water and then swallowed it down. And I did not feel good for the next week. I made two really, really bad choices. And this morning, we're going to look at two choices that had consequences. We're going to look at Levi. We just heard this story about Levi. And the two things that I want to go through this morning is really to talk about Levi's life without Jesus, and then Levi's life with Jesus. To be more technical, Levi's life before Jesus, and then Levi's life with Jesus. So let's start at verse 27. After this, he went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. Pause. Before we talk about Levi, I want to start threading the needle of a question that I want to keep coming back to this whole time. I want you to think about this. Here's the question. What does Levi think he needs most in life? What does Levi think he needs most in life? Think about that. All right, let's talk about Levi. He's a tax collector. If you've been around church for any amount of time, you've heard it said about Jesus that he eats with sinners and tax collectors. Why are sinners and tax collectors in that same phrase? What does that mean? What's going on with tax collectors? Why are they so bad? Well, at this point in the story of Jesus, Rome had conquered Judea since 63 BC. And so the Jews are oppressed people at this point. Rome stepped in and said, this is now our land. Because you're on our land, you're going to pay us people, or you're going to pay us taxes, even though this land belongs to you, right? The problem is Rome can't go door to door knocking to collect taxes. That's just logistically not possible. And so what they would do is they would hire local Jewish men, one in each tax district, and those men would bid on the contract for that tax district. And if they won that contract, they would front the tax bill out of their own money and then pay the tax bill and then turn around and squeeze all of the citizens of their tax district for as much money as they can get to recoup their investment and make a profit. Okay, these were Jews who would then squeeze and rip off fellow Jews. And they had a la carte, like carte blanche authority to do so. They could do whatever they wanted and charge whatever they wanted. If anybody argued, guess what? You had the power of the Roman Empire behind you. And so they would be very, very, very rich. Imagine how the other Jews felt about them. They were hated. They were hated. Tax collectors were certified thieves under rabbinic law. They were banned from giving testimony in court because they were considered so fundamentally morally corrupt. Their money was not accepted for charity because it was considered stolen property. They were forbidden from entering the synagogues. They were considered scum. Nobody liked them. Nobody liked them. Which begs the question, why would Levi willingly choose to become one? What you might not know about Levi is that he's a Levite. And the Levites were designated as priests and custodians of the tabernacle and the temple in ancient Israel. They were people who were by design, watch this, they were by design set apart for service to God. And so from the time he was a child, Levi would have been raised on the story of God, the story that says that God is at the center of all things and our life exists to serve him. It's all about him, right? So if nothing else, his identity as a Levite would have been shaped by that story. But somewhere along the way, Levi lost the plot. Think about it. Nobody held him hostage and forced him into the tax booth. He willingly bid on the contract. Kids, if you're here with your family, who has ever read the family story, the Jesus Storybook Bible? Right? It's a great Bible. The reason we give that out at every family dedication is we want our kids to be shaped by the story of God, the story that says God is the most important thing. That's the same story that Levi would have learned too when he was little. But somewhere along the way, he replaced that story with another story that says something else is more important. Remember the question? What does Levi think he needs most in life? What do you think he needs? Money. Yes. What else? Security. One more. Power. Money, security, power, influence, whatever. Okay. He obviously think he needed that. That mattered most to him. How did that work out for him? Socially. Does he have any friends? Do people like him? In society? He can't donate to charities. He can't walk into a synagogue. He's hated by his own people. He can't tell a judge his version of the facts. He's nothing. He does not matter to society. And think about how strong it is, the desire, the human desire to matter, to mean something to someone. And Levi is not getting that sense from the society that he's a part of. Do you think he was happy? Do you think he looked at his life and thought, this is working out just fine? If my opinion is, if his search for meaning and purpose and significance, if that were a body, and you would x-ray that body's full of tumors. His pursuit of significance and meaning and satisfaction is broken. It's not working. He's sick. And just like Levi chased the contract and the money that came with it, when you and I take our eyes off of Jesus, we will chase after something else. And I promise you, it will make us sick if it's not Jesus. So what are you chasing other than Jesus? What is at the center for you other than Jesus? Is it a higher number in a bank account, a different job title? Is it having another kid? What's catching your gaze away from our Savior? What's distracting you? What is the thing that you want more than you want Jesus? It's good to want things, and it's good to want good things, but sometimes we want good things more than Jesus, and they become really bad things. They become gods that can't save us. I don't know what it is for you, but we all have something that we tend to turn to, and we all feel the symptoms. I felt symptoms this week. We feel sick. We know it's not working. It's not working out for us. We need the doctor. Life without Jesus doesn't work. When we admit that we're sick and that we need the doctor, it changes everything. We're going to see that here in the life of Levi. Let's look at what happens next and see what Levi's life with Jesus looks like. As we explore Levi's life with Jesus, I really want to unpack three things. That life with Jesus changes everything. Life with Jesus is a life on mission. And life with Jesus demands an explanation. Go back with me to the end of verse 27. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Follow me. That's a compound word in the original language. Two words together, the word for together and the word the road. And so it means to be together on the road. It's a continuous, ongoing command. It's not, hey, follow me for a moment from here to here. It's begin following me and keep following me. That's what Jesus is asking of Levi here. And how it would work in the Jewish rabbinic context, if you were a Talmid or a disciple of a rabbi, you would approach a rabbi and try to say, hey, look at how much I know about the scriptures. Look at how impressive I am. And then you would ask their permission to follow them. And we see Jesus here flipping the script yet again, which what he does throughout the Gospels. He is the one that asked Levi to follow him. And he's a tax collector. That's absurd that Jesus would be doing this. What does Levi do? And Jesus says, follow me. What does Levi do? Does he finish tallying up the register? Counting up the cash? Hold on, one more person? Come on. Take one more tax? No, he leaves everything. And think about this for a second. Jesus gave him the same command that he gave Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Okay? And if I'm Peter, James, John, and Andrew, and God told me to follow me, and I chose to, great, I'll follow you. If this doesn't work out, if you turn out to be a fraud, Jesus, I'll just go get my nets out of storage. I'll go back to fishing. I didn't really lose out anything. Maybe I got a couple good stories out of this couple weeks or months. But for Levi, that's not the same situation at all. It's not like that. He cannot leave his life as a tax collector and then have that life to go back to if it doesn't work out. Once he tells the Roman Empire, I quit, he's not employable by them anymore, which would be fine if he was employable anywhere else. But he's not. He's hated. And so, on the surface, It looks like this is a massive, huge risk for Levi to do this. He leaves everything immediately. This is a huge risk. But why does he immediately choose to do it? I think it's because he knows he's sick. He knows this isn't working out. He knows that the rope that he's been holding on to for significance and security and power and the thing that he's been clutching has not been doing its job. And I need a way out, and I don't know a way out, and there's finally a way out. Let's go. I'm going to leave everything, and I'm going to follow you. He was used to being invisible and cast aside from society. And it says Jesus saw him and invited him into something. It's the complete opposite of his story. So he left everything, the labels, the reputation, the wealth, the comfort, the influence. He stepped out of the security of the tax booth and followed Jesus. It changed everything. Does your life look different since following Jesus? What looks different? The way you spend your money, the way you spend your time, the way you talk? Or does pretty much everything the same, but you just go to church on Sundays now? To the degree that our lives look different is the degree of confidence that we can say we are actually following Jesus. Because when you look at Scripture, he changes everything constantly. A life with Jesus changes everything. Next, a life with Jesus is a life on mission. Look at what Levi does next in verse 29. And Levi made him, Jesus, a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with him. This is the crescendo of the story. This is why we're here for this series. We're at the table, right? Pay attention to this. Levi opens up his home at great expense to himself. And he invites who? All of his tax collector friends. Okay? Levi is now a disciple. He's a follower of Jesus. He's a student of a rabbi. He's going to be doing disciple stuff, memorizing scriptures, being in groups of other disciples, fasting and being off praying and silence and solitude and all that stuff. That's good stuff, but that's not all he's doing. He goes straight back into his circle of influence, his oikos. And he says, hey, I'm not leaving you. I'm going to keep doing life with you. You're still my friends. I still love you. And he opens up their home, his home, and he invites them in. And he celebrates Jesus with them so that they could see Jesus. Two questions came to mind when I was thinking through this passage, this part. Do we have any non-Christian friends? Like if you had to just organize your friends in two sets of groups, Christian friends and non-Christian friends, how equal would that be? Or would it be like 99-1? Do we have non-Christian friends, genuine friends, who we would invite over for dinner, and when we do that, they would say, heck yeah, I'll be there tonight. Like that good of friends. Do we have people that we're doing life with normally, on an ongoing basis, that would do life with us? I'm not saying that we shouldn't be in community with Christians. We need the church. Community is literally one of our core three values, and we got that straight from Scripture. It's super important that we're in community. But it's also true, we see that a life with Jesus is a life on mission, and a life on mission inherently involves non-Christians in it. Levi doesn't cut out his whole friends. He continues to be friends with them and hopes that in the new rhythms of his life, they will see Jesus in his life. He's still their friend. He doesn't turn his back on them. And do we have non-Christians that we can do life with? Second question. Imagine for a second, imagine how ridiculous this would be. If Levi's there at the table and he is talking for Jesus and saying, hey, this is Jesus. I'll tell you everything he's done. He just healed my leper friend, and he's a rabbi, and I'll answer all questions that you have. And Jesus is just sitting there, and Levi's doing the talking for him. That would be ridiculous if that's how he acted. It would be obvious to everybody at the table that Jesus is there, who Jesus is, that he's a significant dude. Could Jesus' work in our lives do the talking for him? Or would we have to point it out to the people in our lives that we follow Jesus in order for them to see that we follow Jesus? Just two questions I just wanted to throw out there. Because a life with Jesus is inherently a life on mission. It's baked into this, friends. And then, finally, the last one is life with Jesus demands an explanation. Life with Jesus demands an explanation. Look at the next verse. 30. But the Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Question for you. Who do the Pharisees and scribes direct their question to? Jesus? No. His disciples. They are watching the way that they're living their life. And they're not saying, hey, can you explain what you're saying about Jesus? All this stuff you keep talking about Jesus? No, they're interrogating the rhythms of their life. Why are you eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? Why is your life this way? What are you doing? Don't you know? Don't you know who they are? You're friends with these people? Do you see what they do? It's like somebody here saying, why would you have them over your house? You know they hang out over the four corners, right? You know what they do. And are we living our life in such a way that we're doing life with people that are so far from Jesus that other people would look at our life and be like, what are you doing? Do they see how we spend our money and how we spend our time and how generous we are as a friend? Would they look at our life and say, can you explain yourself, please? What's going on? Why are you doing this? A life with Jesus should demand an explanation. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors? And then I love this, that Jesus is like, all right, I got this. I'm gonna answer this. In verse 31, Jesus replied to them, it is not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I posed a question at the beginning of this. What does Levi think he needs most in life? I phrased that question very specifically. Every word matters. What does Levi think he needs most in life? Because I've learned so much in the past couple years, especially in the past couple months, but God has been showing me truly what, like Paul says, to be transformed by the renewing of your what? Your mind. What you think matters. It means everything. It orients you. Here's the question behind the question. Did Levi actually need that money and power and influence, or did he just think he needed it? He didn't actually need it. He just thought he needed it. Just because something is a perceived need doesn't mean it's an actual need. But why does a nomadic tribesman in the forests of Africa run for hundreds of miles just to chase down dinner? Or why do we dig hundreds and hundreds of feet, sometimes in history, by hand just to get water? Because we need food and water. It's critical to life, right? We do incredible things to get what we need. And when we chase after something that we actually need, it will bring us life. It will bring us good things. But when we chase after something that we think we need, but we don't actually need it, when we mistake a perceived need for an actual need, oftentimes when we get that thing, it is not good for us. It brings pain. So there's something you're chasing. There's something you're distracted by. There's something that's coming to mind this morning that you keep taking your eyes off of Jesus and you're putting your eyes on this, and you're either chasing after it or you're about to chase after it. And I promise you, it's going to bring you pain. It's not going to bring you what you think it's going to bring you. It's going to hurt. She's not your wife. Flee. Stop looking at that online. That substance you're dabbling with on the side, it's going to kill you. The money you're squirreling away, it's going to rot your heart. Whatever it is that you're chasing after, if it replaces Jesus, it's going to kill you. For the wages of sin is death. That's why Paul exhorts us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. What does Jesus say he's come to do at the end of verse 32? I have come to call sinners to repentance. I've talked about this before. The word for repentance is the word metanoia. It's a combination of metamorphosis and paranoia, or a complete transformation of your mind. And so when you repent, you change your mind. So what is Jesus saying here? He's come to call people who know they're sick to change their minds about what will heal them. He's the better doctor, and he wants them to know that. And Levi is saying, guys, I found him. I chased after money and wealth and power and influence this whole time, and it's only made my life worse. You need to find the better doctor. He's here right now. Friends, that's our job. We're just a bunch of people on a healing journey telling all of our friends who are still sick who the better doctor is. That's it. That's our job. We were dead, and now we're alive. We were lost. And now we're found. We were throwing up shame and anger and bitterness and sin. And now, hopefully, what can't we keep inside of us? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He's going to change our life. And as he changes our life, the mission of our life now is to open up our life, open up our homes, open up our tables to the people who don't yet know him, so that they can come face to face with the same Jesus who did it to us, and he wants to do it in them. That's why we're here. That's why we have breath in our lungs. Because a life without Jesus is full of unsatisfying longings. A life without Jesus is wanderings, without a purpose. It's tumors that we don't have a treatment for. But a life with Jesus changes everything. Our deepest desires are fulfilled. We have a hope and a future. We found the doctor. A life with Jesus is a life on mission. And if we're doing it correctly, people are going to demand to have an explanation. And so, this morning, let's look ahead to this next week and just pray, God, how do you want me to open up my home? How do you want me to open up my life? and literally my table to people who don't know you, to the sinners and tax collectors of Tyler, Texas? How can I include them in my life and just pray my face off that they see you in the rhythms of my life? You give me opportunities to speak life into the brokenness of theirs, and that you make your name great through me. Let's make that our aim this week. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for getting me through these last 30 minutes. And thank you for being so kind to us. Thank you for inviting us, just like you invited Levi, into a better story. And thank you for what you're doing just continually in our lives. God, would you keep our focus on you? Would you keep us from getting distracted? Would you keep our hearts and the affections of our hearts set on you and your love for us? Remind us every day, Spirit, what Jesus has done for us and who we are in light of that. We are your children, and we are saved, and we are sent as missionaries into our neighborhoods and our companies and into this city. God, I pray you would use us. We love you. Pray this in your name.